This is November the 27th chapel service. And the speaker is Dr. Dorothy E. Sample. This is a Missionary Day service. Let us pray. Our loving and holy God, we come before you this morning with praise and thanksgiving because of who you are and who you are in our lives through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We praise and thank you for this Thanksgiving season through which we are passing, which reminds us again to count our blessings and to realize that out of your own goodness, you have chosen to bless all of us here in this congregation this morning in unique and peculiar ways, not because we have deserved these blessings, but because out of your mercy and goodness and wisdom, you have chosen to bless us so abundantly. We pray this morning that our hearts will be lifted up, that our vision will be enlarged, that we will embrace the community of faith around the world, that we will have new insights to our own peculiar responsibility in joining hands and hearts with all believers in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this worship service today, for the one who comes to speak to us, the blessing of her life to so many. We pray that you will guide us through this service, that you will protect us during this day, that you will strengthen us for the responsibilities that are before us, and that we will walk in your love, your joy, and your peace with thankful hearts. Amen. God has given us a beautiful grace gift on this missionary day, I think, in bringing to us Dorothy Elliott Sample, who will be our speaker this morning. Dr. Sample is originally from Alabama and has been transplanted for quite some time in the state of Michigan. She is the 13th woman to hold the position as president of Women's Missionary Union of the Southern Baptist Convention. As we were coming into the chapel this morning, we met some women from Lewisburg, and one of them said to her, "It's an awesome responsibility." I think it is most noteworthy that when all of the news came out of our convention in Kansas City last June, that the press chose to describe Women's Missionary Union as the conscience of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I think this morning we can all be grateful for the heritage that is ours through the vision and the courage of the women in our convention who have led us so effectively to embrace the world. And Dorothy Sample is a marvelous model of this kind of leadership. You will find many things concerning the particulars of her life in our worship bulletin this morning, and so I will not repeat those things. We know that she is a strong churchwoman, that she has been and continues to be among us a most effective leader. She has traveled extensively here in the States and around the world. And I see Dorothy Sample as a woman of great courage, a woman of vision, and a joyful spirit. Dot, we hear you gladly this morning as you speak God's message to us on this missionary day.
And in those evening in the nation of power. Good morning. Thank you, Dr. Neal and Dr. Johnson, and to you, the distinguished faculty of Southeastern Seminary, and you committed students who really are the future missions leadership for Southern Baptists around the world. It is my special joy today to bring you greetings from Woman's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention. I have long thought it humorous that I should be called by the little nickname Dot, since I'm this big. And having a last name like Sample has been a little bit difficult for nearly 25 years. And I have thought since earning a doctorate that I should have been like the preacher named Tweedle, who was honored with a degree, and his response was, "Oh no, I won't accept that degree. It's tough enough being Tweedle without being Tweedledee." So sometimes it's tough to be who we are, but I'm thankful to be a Christian, grateful to be a Southern Baptist, even in these troubled times. And I am so delighted to have the opportunity to give the missions challenge through Woman's Missionary Union. Especially am I delighted to be here today on this missionary day, since it's on the eve of the Week of Prayer for Foreign Missions. The theme this year is Because I Love Him, a very personal theme, because I love him, I will. Jesus said to us in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We know that his final commandment to us was to go into all the world with his gospel and light. His last commandment really must be our first imperative. And it is a very personal thing. There's a little Sufi story about a man who's out on his sidewalk, down on his knees, looking for something. A passerby comes up and he says, "Sir, what are you looking for?" He says, "Oh, I'm looking for the key to my house." The friend said, "Well, if you'll tell me where you lost it, I'll help you look for it." He said, "Oh, I lost it in the house." He says, "Well, then why are you out on the sidewalk, out here looking for it?" He said, "Oh, it's easier and it's lighter out here." I think sometimes we look for the key to sharing Christ's love in the world, out there someplace, when it's really inside us, those who've been called by him, to give ourselves to him so that he can use us in his world to bring people to him. All of us know that in 1976, at the Norfolk Convention, we Southern Baptists pledged to try to take the gospel to everybody on the globe by the year 2000. This emphasis we have called Bold Mission Thrust has rung through our hearts and from our voices for these years. When I think of Bold Mission Thrust, though, I'm often reminded of a little dissertation I saw on bumper stickers about the time we began to talk about Bold Mission Thrust. Dr. William Flint from Georgetown University said this, of the psychology of bumper stickers, that bumper stickers represent that kind of passive identification with something without real personal involvement. I think for far too many Southern Baptists, involvement in missions has been a passive endeavor rather than a full involvement. My friends, we have a bold challenge in a changing world, and it's going to take that personal involvement for our Lord to be able to accomplish it through us. Indeed, do we live in a changing world? 1984 is here. It is a brave new world. We experience future shock every day. It is a time of such change, more change than we've seen in all of history in the Western world has occurred in the last 10 years in our own society. Some have called it not just the winds of change, but the hurricane of change. In our global society every day, we see the hunger, the poverty, the war, the threat of war, the nuclear threat. We experience ourselves the multi-option society which is ours. In essence, it is a Rubik's Cube of diversity for us all. And in this society which is ours, people are lost. People are stressed. People are lonely. People are in spiritual darkness. I read recently that Peter Benchley, the man who made the movie Jaws, went out into the ocean in Australia hoping to get some real evidence of what it was like to have a shark after you. as he began to feel that one might be near, he began to run in the waves, and he said, I tell you, it was like dancing in peanut butter. In our world today, we're experiencing so much stress. Persons all around the globe, hunger, poverty, depression, loneliness, lostness, that it's like dancing in peanut butter. We do experience spiritual darkness all over the world. And I believe even as God looked upon the face of the physical world in Genesis and saw darkness upon the face of the deep and said, let there be light, he looks upon the world today. We can look upon the world today and see the spiritual darkness, and he is saying to us, for us to be his lights in the world. In this world of ambiguity, ambivalence, and anxiety, you and I are called to bring some change in this continually changing world. I'm often, because I come from a psychological background, I'm often so amazed at how empty so many people in the world are. Recently, I had the opportunity to see Arthur Miller's play, The Death of a Salesman, again, and I was touched by the loss of awareness, personal awareness of the main character, Willie Loman, when he said to his Uncle Ben as he was about to leave in a vision, he said, I feel so temporary about myself. There have been so many changes in the family structure of American and Western society that so many people feel so temporary about themselves. In the words of T.S. Eliot's Hollow Men, so many are shape without form and shape without color. In this constantly changing world, though, we have a changeless commission, a bold challenge from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that by the year 2000, the population on this globe will be 6 billion people. I read recently that in all of last year, when you put every kind of Christian believer together, there were only 2.3 million new believers, just to keep pace with the population growth. At the same ratio, there would have to be 4.5 million new believers every year. Surely we must feel like Alice in Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass when she said, just to keep pace, I must run as fast as I can, and to get anywhere, I must run twice as fast. I say to you today that we must run twice as fast. We must have more people running. We must let all people run who want to run to share the gospel of Christ. In one of the trips I've had in East Africa, as I flew over those straw hut villages, drove through the isolated villages of Malawi, I was reminded of something Mrs. Helen Jean Parks had said after one of her recent trips to Africa. She said, when I look down upon all of those isolated bush country villages, I thought, it's an impossible task. It just can't be done. And then she said, but I was reminded by the Spirit of God that if Christ said to do it, then it could be done. If he said for us to do it, and he did, then it can be done. I believe the process of our responding to this changeless commission is found in Matthew chapter 14, the process of missions. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus looks upon the multitudes of people, and the scripture says that he was moved with compassion. But it's noticeable to me that he did not respond to immediately meet all of their needs. But he looked to his disciples and he said, you feed them. And they looked among themselves and in essence they said, Lord, we don't have what it takes to get the job done. And he said, but give what you have to me. And when they did, his multiplying power fed those thousands. The process of missions begins with seeing the multitudes. One of the reasons that I'm involved in Women's Missionary Union is that I believe that Women's Missionary Union, with a program of missions education in the local church, helps us best to see the multitudes. All of us know how we have responded recently to the television news of the great hunger in Ethiopia. All over this world, people have been responding because we have seen those multitudes. Through missions education in the local church, weekly, and some of the weekly programs, through the weeks of prayer for home and foreign missions, through the studies for home and foreign and state missions, we see the multitudes, and we're moved with compassion. And we begin to see how what is in us will mesh with the needs of the world, and we begin to give of our abilities, our money, our time, our effort, and allow Christ to multiply it to touch those thousands and millions in the world. In missions education in the local church, we see scenes like I've been privileged to see in person. Elijah Wanji, young man from Kenya, stood in a meeting where I was recently, tears streaming down his face. He said, "When you Southern Baptists came to my country nearly 30 years ago, there were no Baptists. My father was the first interpreter for you. Now there are over 200 Baptist churches and over 50,000 Baptists." But as he cried, he said, "You know, there are thousands of villages just like mine that have never heard of Jesus Christ. And there are millions of young men just like me who will never know unless you go." I'll never forget walking down the dusty little streets of Belen, high in the Andes Mountains among the Quechua Indians. As the women walked toward the end of the village to the only water pump there to get physical water, I thought of how thirsty I was physically. And I wondered, are they thirsty for the gospel of Jesus Christ? But then that night, I discovered how thirsty they were as those beautiful women stood in their church during the week of prayer for national missions. They pled with us to bring people, to send people for the thousands of other villages that had never heard. And it was unusual to me that they spoke of water and spoke of Christ as the living water, especially since I had just been thinking about that in the afternoon. And they were very grateful, of course, for the physical water brought to them by mission money. And they were saying, "There are thousands just like us who are thirsty for Christ, but they don't even know they're thirsty. Won't you come?" Back in the bush country in Sanyati, Zimbabwe, a couple of years ago, I walked through our hospital there and was touched by the large number of people waiting in line, waiting in the chapel, waiting in the hallways, waiting in the emergency room, and the whole families waiting out on the compound around cooking pots, some of them waiting for a week or more, hoping that their loved ones could get help. And of course, at that time, there were only four nurses there and not even a staff doctor, just our missionary dentist who was relating to the hospital. Do you know, I came home more burdened for that than anything I saw in that whole trip. And especially this year have I rejoiced in hearing that one of our missionaries, the Parkers from the Carolinas, have been able to show films in the schools, and more than 6,000 youngsters have responded to the gospel of Christ. And as a result of their taking the gospel home, more than 3,700 adults have become believers, and some 11 new congregations have grown up. We see the multitude, we see the hurt, and we respond as a denomination, as a convention, and people go out as individuals and minister to the needs. And our Father, through the power of Jesus Christ, multiplies their efforts in the lives of other people, and the fruit is harvested. In South and Southeast Asia, great response is occurring to the gospel of Christ. In one recent campaign, in the Philippines, more than 7,500 believers were born into the kingdom of God. And out of that, some 46 new Baptist congregations. But do you know, if we had the same number of preachers in the United States that we have missionaries in that part of the world, we would have only 18 preachers for all of the United States of America. We need to see that need so that we can hear God's call, so that perhaps even some of you might respond to that need. We must see the multitudes, and through missions education, we do just that. But we also must truly see ourselves, see our personal responsibility to respond to that need in this changing world. I have often felt that a lot of people are unable to truly take up the cross and follow Christ, because we don't really see ourselves as totally responsible for doing so. Jesus said to us in Luke 9:23, "If you're going to follow me, you have to take the focus off yourself and take up the cross and follow me." Parenthetically, I will say to us today that as a denomination, I think, We're going to have to take the focus off ourselves if we're going to be about the mission of taking Christ's love to the world. If we're going to get back to our first love, missions, we're going to have to take the focus off ourselves. To do that, we as individuals must truly recognize that we are wholly forgiven, completely forgiven. There are three levels of forgiveness, and I think a lot of people don't experience all those levels. It's a lot easier to accept God's forgiveness than it is to forgive ourselves and to forgive others. I have loved the little story that many of us have told for years of the monkey nuts. A lot of people do not really feel forgiven. Let me ask you right now, if you feel any sense of regret or remorse or sorrow in your soul about anything, then perhaps you haven't taken total forgiveness. And I believe that that blocks us from being able to take the focus totally off ourselves and reach out in the way Christ would have us go. The story is told that in West Africa, where monkeys are eaten for food, children are often sent out to catch the monkeys with a jar, and they put a nut in that jar, which they know the monkeys like to eat. In a little while after they put the jar down, the monkeys come and put the paw in the mouth of the jar and around the nut. But the fist is too large to be removed, and the monkey's trapped. If he'd turned loose of the monkey nut, he'd be free, but he holds on and is caught. Paul says something like that to us in Philippians 3:13 when he says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, I go on to the goals which are in Christ Jesus." We must be truly forgiven to be able to see ourselves as the ones called by God to go into all the world. We must see ourselves as gifted. Romans 12:6 says that God has gifted all of us according as his grace works in us. Ephesians 4:12 says that those gifts have been given to us for works of service. Look around at each other for a moment. Just look around for a minute and imagine all of the gifts bound up in the body, souls, and spirits of all of us here today. There's a lot of psychological evidence which shows that probably 90% of the potential in most human beings is never realized. I've often liked to say I think we have the Jonah complex. We fear what God might do with us if we truly gave ourselves to him. We're gifted in many ways. We have many abilities. What do I like to do? What do I do well? What do others ask me to do? I will confess to you that nobody ever asked me to sing. Some years ago, I sang briefly with a trio from our church. And during the Christmas season, as we did a little medley of songs on the name of Jesus, we were doing the chorus, "His Name is Wonderful." And I got it in my mind that it read, "Master of everything," or "Ruler of everything." And just as we got to that place in the song, I remembered it was "Master," and I came out with "Rooster of everything." So it doesn't take too long to discover what our gifts are not. We have many gifts. We, as Southern Baptists, have such riches, gifts of money. Do you know that by the year 2000, we are being challenged as a convention to give some $20 billion through our churches? We have been gifted. We have been gifted with money, with riches, and we need to give more of it back to the kingdom of God. You may know that this year the Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal is $66 million. Because we gave last year in Colombia, $60,000 was used to produce video cassettes to be used in places where the gospel could not be carried any other way. More than 2,000 people have now believed as a result of these cassettes, and 26 Bible studies have been begun. And out of these Bible studies will grow Baptist churches. Because we gave to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering last year in Ecuador, the GARA camp was refurbished. And during their last season of camping, 382 youngsters were there. More than 100 made professions of faith, and 70 of them, older ones, made commitments to full-time Christian service. I ask you, how far reaching is our giving? How many times will God multiply that gift now through the lives of those who've been touched as a result of our giving? God has given us the gifts of prayer, the ability to pray and embrace the world with prayer, with his energies, because we pray. Our dear missionary Tom Small said to us when we visited in Zambia, "Send clothes to Zambia with missionaries in them." This was his way of drawing attention to the great need there. Our Lord says to us in Luke 10 to look on the fields, to see. And it's noticeable to me that in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, right after he's challenged us to look and to pray for laborers, he says, go. I believe when we use the gifts he's given us, the energy he's given us to pray, many of us respond by responding to those prayers and going ourselves. And we do need to go. As I've said earlier, many parts of the world are far more responsive to the gospel than our part of the world. In all of Southern Baptist life last year, we had a net increase of only 229 churches, when we have some 36,000 churches with supposedly 14 million members. Whereas on the foreign mission field, with only 1.7 million members and 15,000 plus churches, there were more than 1,400 new churches born throughout the world. Because you gave last year, because you prayed, Christ multiplied his energies in the lives of many of our missionaries. And I believe that we have a great responsibility to pray for those we've sent out. Very often, 1 Samuel 12:23 rings through my heart when the judge said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. God has given us the ability to pray, to touch the world through prayer, and we must not fail to do that. We must see ourselves, yes, forgiven and gifted in many ways, but we must see ourselves so unique that we can relax in who we are and truly take the focus off ourselves. Years ago, a little verse from Ezekiel chapter 22 touched my life. It is that verse when the prophet said that God said, I looked for someone to stand in the gap. What that verse said to me at that time was, you need to stand in the gap. It doesn't matter whether someone else could do something better or worse than you. You just must stand in the gap. I joke about the little name Dot, but I say to you that every little dot in the world is important. Some time ago, I was at the Smithsonian and was touched by this beautiful display of art made completely of dots. And it occurred to me, now what if some of those dots were left out? The pictures would be incomplete. And I say to you today, if we do not have that personal response to real involvement in this bold challenge in our changing world, there are going to be gaps in Christ's picture in the world. We must accept our uniqueness and not compare ourselves to anybody. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. We must truly see that God has called us. The key is within us to see our loaves and our fish and then just give them to him. But perhaps the most important thing in the process of missions is to see Christ as the multiplying one. Mrs. W.J. Neal, who was vice president for WMUSBC back in the early 1900s, used to keep on her hallway a picture of Florence Nightingale. When she was asked, why do you keep that old beat-up picture in your hallway, her response was, it is to remind me of what one woman can do. She went on to recount that when Miss Nightingale had been asked, how have you, just one woman, been able to do so many things? You've nursed a whole army and you've brought sweeping nursing reform. Miss Nightingale's response had been, if I could give you all the information of my life, it would show how one ordinary woman has been used by God to do extraordinary things because it has been he who has done them through her. I think one of the most amazing things of Christ working in the world is how his multiplying power works through our lives. I said to you, how far-reaching will our giving be in the lives of those 70 youths in Ecuador who committed themselves to full-time Christian service? Many of them will no doubt go out in their own country, maybe eventually be missionaries from their own country to other parts of the world. I suppose when Annie Armstrong and those 32 women met together to form WMUSBC in 1888, that they had no idea how God would multiply their efforts through millions of lives of women through the century. And I don't suppose that Lottie Moon had any idea in 1888 when she begged that fledgling organization to take a missions offering of perhaps $1,000 to send a missionary to replace her. I don't suppose that Lottie Moon had any idea how God would multiply that effort on her part through the lives of countless thousands of women and men and children in our churches through this nearly 100 years, so that today we have given as Southern Baptists more than $600 million for foreign missions through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. But it is Christ who does the multiplying. In Copenhagen, there is a statue of Christ. And when you stand afar off, it is not particularly attractive or alluring. But those who know that statue will say to anyone standing afar off, if you really want to get the significance, you must come up close. You must get at the very base of the statue and kneel down and look up into the face of the Christ. And then you get the significance. To have his power, to multiply the loaves and fish in our lives, to touch the world, we must be close to Christ. Doug and Evelyn Knapp are our missionaries in the Kaila district of Tanzania. They have been agricultural missionaries for 27 years. Last year, Doug Knapp alone baptized 3,850 new believers out of some 6,100 new believers in that district. It was Christ who did the multiplying. But it was Doug Knapp who said, I'll put my dot in the picture. We have a bold challenge in this changing world. It seems like an impossible task, but it really isn't. If we're willing, individually, to say, because I love him, I will. Even in the words of Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me in my close relationships. Send me through my church. And I think perhaps most of all, Lord, send me under the leaves of my life. It seems to me that sometimes we think of missionaries only as those who go out from among us to the far-flung corners of the world. But I believe that Christ's challenge to each of us is to mesh our gifts to the needs of our world wherever we happen to be. I'm often reminded of Matthew 19 when Jesus and the disciples were on their way someplace and they were stopping, talking, having actually a weighty religious discussion with the Pharisees. And the little children wanted to come to Christ. And the disciples said, Lord, you don't have time for that. This weighty religious discussion is more important. But Christ said, no, here's where the need is. I think for us as Southern Baptists right now, we're spending far too much time with weighty religious discussion instead of going about the first love that is ours, that of reaching out to the needs of our world. In fact, indeed, many are like the priest and the Levite, those religious people in the parable of the Good Samaritan, rushing off someplace to do some religious thing and ignoring the hurting one by the way. But Jesus was our model. Jesus took time for people wherever he was. In fact, he took time for all of us. Took so much time that he was willing to leave heaven and incarnate himself in human flesh to live among us, to heal and to love and to die and to be raised again for our justification. But as he lived among us, he stopped for people. It's amazing to me that on his journey to Jerusalem to die for us, he stopped in that little town of Jericho. He saw a little man up a tree out on a limb, and he noticed him. He reached out to him. He affirmed him. He accepted him. He went home with him. What acceptance that was. He forgave him. He loved him. Around us, there are people out on a limb, up a tree, lost in the loneliness, the depression, the hurt, the lostness of this dark world. And Christ has called you and me to be his lights in the world. He's called you and me to be willing to say, because I love him, I will put my dot in the picture.
May we stand for the benediction. We thank you, our God, for loving us through Jesus Christ. Teach us how to love others more effectively in his name, to the end that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.